Song Pastor Grace teaching last week came back to my mind, especially the big nugget I took away from it. Hallelujah. I know Pastor Grady has something intended for the fathers, but if every father could stand up. Prayer. If you don't have to stand up, as you are able to stand. When my sciatic was acting up years ago, I was like, all right, as I'm able to stand. Hallelujah. No, I was going. This is a prayer time because I don't know what Pastor Gray did. Oh, praise God! There we go. All right.
Because this has been time. So normally you'd pass these out to all the fathers.
Hallelujah.
There's no need for it. We're done. All the dads got one. I'm gonna read it for those online. This is a Father's Day honeydew pass. Most of us fathers, our kids are either old or moved out, or they're too young, so it's the moms who have to do stuff for us anyway. So anyway, this pass is good for one pass for anything on the honeydew list. This pass applies for anything both inside and outside the home and is not to be used with any other pass or excuse. This cannot be transferred to anyone else and must be used within the specified timeline. Valid until Honey says otherwise, or you get the look that speaks louder than words. Actually, this pass doesn't really give anything at all, and it's advised not to use. We just wanted the dads not to be left out. So. Happy Father's Day to all dads.
Praise God.
Pastor Green, can I have one?
Oh, yes, can you get one?
But Sean.
Sure.
I didn't get Deshaun today.
All right. Where I was going, where I was going was with some of the teaching that Pastor had last week, and just on letting things go. That's where I was going. So, fathers, we can have a. Just a quick word of prayer. Let's bow your heads. And mothers and wives, if you can pray for us. Father God, I lift up every father, myself included. Many of us have regrets. There are things we should have said that we didn't say. There's things we wish we did not say, and we can't take it back. Actions that we should have done, left undone. Actions that we deeply regret. And Father God, some of us have confessed it and said sorry a million times. Lord, but we ask you to help us to lay the past behind. The fathers who are online who are guilt-ridden, as much as in this house too, much as it's within our power to make it right, give us wisdom on how to make things right. But ultimately, we just put it in your hands. We ask you to even use the mistakes we made to bring our children who are not with you right now, to bring them to you. May they see Christ in us now. The difference that we have now than for what we were before. May they see Christ in us now and be hungry and thirsty for Jesus because they see him in us now. Maybe they didn't see him with us when we were young fathers, but they can see Jesus in us now. We pray that you send people their own age and their sphere influence so that those who don't know you will get to know you. Those who need a miracle, an intervention of you, that Lord, you would intervene. And for those of us who didn't know a father growing up, we thank you so much that you were a father to us, that you protected us through many dangers and toils and snares, and brought us to this place, this moment, for a time such as this. Open our eyes, Lord, that those who need a father figure in their life, could be a neighbor, neighbor's kid, could be an adult who's never known that, need to be affirmed as a man. Help us to exhibit the true manhood, Lord, not this craziness that's out there now in the world. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. You are a good, good Father. Patient, kind, long-suffering. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
I come to the garden. they're singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is singing, and he walks with me.
But especially of us who didn't have a father growing up, he was there in the garden, hallelujah, with us, just waiting for us to acknowledge him being there all the time.
Thank you. Good morning and happy Father's Day. Our scripture reading today is from 2 Corinthians 1:19 through 22. If we all could stand before the Holy God, please. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was yes, yes, no, but in him was yes. For all his promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us, given us the spirit of his heart as a guarantee. Thank you. If we have any children, which I'm going to dismiss.
Good morning again. Good to see everybody here this morning, and again, happy Father's Day. We have the greatest Father in the world, in the universe, and in all creation, and we praise God for him, because I'll be honest with you, if it wasn't for his all-knowing and his foreknowledge, and we'll talk a lot about that here in a few minutes, but if it wasn't for the fact that he loved us enough to know beforehand what was going to happen, and he still created us anyway, and he loves us, and he had a redemption plan already in place even before the fall, we are truly blessed when we recognize him for who he is and receive him for who he is. And this morning, we're going to begin a study in Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 1. Our title this morning is Spiritual Blessings Sealed by the Spirit. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that you brought together for us to be here. You've ordained all things. There are no surprises, no accidents, no man's plan that is not already filtered through your hand. So we just ask this morning that you speak to us and guide us as we study your word. Give us wisdom, discernment, understanding, knowledge. And we filter all of our thoughts. We filter all of our preconceived notions, all things, Lord, that we've even been taught before. We put it in your hands and to say, Lord, we want to be with you right here and right now. So speak to us. And we thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we did finish up 2 Corinthians last week, we saw that was a powerful study. I really enjoyed going through 1 and 2 Corinthians. It spoke to my heart, and seeing the parallels of the early church as it is today. Human nature doesn't change. The wonderful thing is that God doesn't change either. And so because when we kind of in our frailties do what we do, he's consistent, and we can always come to him and put ourselves, our situations in his hands. And the Corinthian church was labeled the carnal church because they took their eyes off of the gospel, and they took their eyes off of the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they focused on worldly things. And it's the same today. I was watching a video this week, Dr. Michael Youssef, you may have heard of him. He's a pastor of the Church of the Apostles down in Atlanta. And I'll be honest with you, when I first saw that building and first thought about it, I said, man, this is a mega church. It's got to be a seeker-friendly thing. But it's not. If you've ever heard him speak, he is very much focused on Jesus, and he's focused on the Word. And he's faithful to the gospel in his teaching. And it's a breath of fresh air to hear someone who isn't afraid to preach and teach the truth, regardless of the consequences. And in that interview, he mentioned other mega churches here in the Atlanta area. Didn't name names, but it didn't take long to figure out who he was talking about. Talking about those who begin to change their message the larger they got. They begin to water down the gospel in order not to offend. And in one particular instance, it was stated that we need to move away from the teaching of the Old Testament because it's too judgmental. And there is a lot of judgment in the Old Testament. But it's righteous judgment. It's holy judgment. And it needs to be read. It needs to be studied. And if you go through the New Testament, how many times do you find Paul referring to the Old Testament? Peter referring to the Old Testament? John referring to... You can't get away from the foundation of God. And you can't get away from the foundation of who we are from the Old Testament. So we can't distance ourselves from that. Now, I will tell you this. There are some that are legalistic regarding the Old Testament. Now, that's a different thing. When you become legalistic, you're basically taking the Ten Commandments or taking something and locking everybody into the commandments instead of the relationship that Jesus fulfilled the commandments in. And so, therefore, it's not balanced. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is that sin is preached on in the Old Testament. Sin is preached on in the New Testament. And because of our culture today, it may offend someone, so we can't do that because it may be judgmental to them. Listen, God's Word is judgmental if you're practicing sin, and the Bible says it's a sin. It's going to bring judgment. Jesus himself said, my words, the very words I speak, will be the words that will judge you in the end days. And so we need to be aware and stand firm on who we are. And this same pastor is now welcoming homosexual and transgender movement in without holding true to what the Bible teaches regarding that particular sin. If you concede on any point, it's just a matter of time until you concede on another, and then another, and then another, until the church is all but unrecognizable as far as aligning itself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's unfortunately a free-for-all. And these churches seem to have the most growth right now as far as people goes. Why is that? Well, if you're not being convicted, if you're not seeing that you need to have a change of lifestyle, if you're not seeing that what we have come to be as a people is, it goes against God's word, well, yeah, that would be a wonderful place to go and gather. Because you're not going to find anything that's going to bring conviction. Without conviction, you can't have repentance. And without repentance, you can't have restoration. So what do we have? We have a group full of people who are enjoying the music and enjoying a motivational speech. But they're not growing in Jesus, and that's what we all need to be doing. Now, we saw the parallels between the Corinthian church and the church today, and we've been given specific warnings to repent and realign ourselves with God and His Word. And this particular part in the letter to the churches in Revelation, this particular letter was to the it's to Sardis, and it's Revelation 3, 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has seen who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that you are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I really believe that that particular letter is directed to us today. Because there are many places that say they're alive, but they're dead. But there are few that remain. May we be some of those few that remain. Now, as we begin our study in Ephesians this week, I will mention we've studied this book before. It was all the way back in 2013. But as we saw in our study in Corinthians, there are many parallels with the church in Ephesus as well. And the Ephesians church, or this epistle to the Ephesians, sometimes is called one of the four prison epistles. Along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all were written around 62 AD while Paul was in prison in Rome awaiting his trial before Nero. You remember he appealed to Caesar. Well, Nero was the Caesar at that time, and he was going to have to face him. And we know the outcome of that eventually was he was going to be beheaded. This epistle specifically speaks of the church as Christ's body, with Jesus being the head. And in this study, we'll see both the heavenly calling of the church as well as the earthly conduct. So it won't be one of those where you're so earthly minded, you know, or so heavenly minded, you know earthly good. Well, you're going to see both. You can be heavenly minded and be earthly good. And no doubt that this book of Ephesians is a powerful book that the church really needs to examine and get back to the foundational truths that Paul wrote about so early in the church. Because if he wrote this early, the church was young and they were already struggling. They needed more foundation. They needed more of God's Word to build upon. And so he wrote these letters to them, and we're reading them today. That's the wonderful thing about how God had a plan. Paul had no idea, I'm sure, as he's writing these letters. He's thinking, I'm sending this to this church and that church. But God had an intention and a plan that that would be our holy Word that we're studying today, all these years later. Because human nature being the same, God's Word stands firm. Continually. So let's see what God has for us as we begin this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So Paul opens this letter, as he often does, stating that he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We know that Paul, we know his story. Paul was zealous as Saul, that was what he went by in that time. He was zealous for God. He was zealous for the law. He was taught the law. He was a Pharisee. He was very educated. And he was extremely zealous. And the whole time that he was going out and persecuting the church, in his mind, he was doing God's will. Because he read the law. He studied the law. This Jesus was a heretic. All of his followers, our followers have to be put down. We cannot let this grow. This was his mindset. Because he loved the law. And he loved what he thought was God in the law. But it was all about the law for him. And it was legalistic. And he couldn't see beyond anything besides that at that particular time. Now he, along with all the other scribes and Pharisees, were about their religion and their traditions. But God had other plans for Paul. According to his will, he called him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by his will. As we get further into the study, we're going to be talking about predestination and what that means. But for now, we see that it's God's will for him to meet Jesus on that road as he was going to Damascus. That was God's will for him. See, here's the thing. God knows the heart. God knows the heart of every man and every woman. He knows the heart of those who are soft and pliable. He knows those who are hard. Now, Paul, on the outside, looked hard-hearted. He was hard-hearted in the sense that he was only operating in what he knew and what he thought was right. But his zealousness for God himself was real, and God saw that. And God knew, if he sees me for who I am, he'll be a servant. He will suffer as a servant. And he told him, go tell it. He told Ananias, go tell him I'm just going to suffer for my name's sake. So Paul, here he is, going out intentionally, destroying the church, on his way to Damascus to imprison, to take some back, haul them back, kill some, and now he meets Jesus. That's God's will. That was God's will for him. He responded and received him. He recognized that it was God. He recognized it was Jesus right off the bat. And he pretty much called himself, you know, a servant to him. Lord, he said. And it changed his life forever. Now, this letter to the Ephesians is different from the letter to the Corinthians or even the letter to Galatians and other letters in some ways. It's a doctrinal letter rather than a correction letter. You know, the Corinthians letters, they were a lot of correction and rebuke, and you need to deal with these situations, and we might see some of that, but for the most part, this is a doctrinal letter. It's a foundational letter to the church, and it focuses on who we are in Christ and his love for us. And in this section, we're going to see both his sovereignty and his omniscient attributes, how they work hand in hand. See, this is another thing about God. And we talk about this a lot, but I'd like to continue to bring this point up because it's so easy to have an experience about God and then build your whole world around that, and that is your God, basically. This is how God works. This is how he thinks. This is how he moves, and it's got to be this way or you're all wrong. That's human nature, because this is how he did it for me. It's got to be that way for everybody else. And then other times we say, we'll just focus on one attribute of God. He's all love. He's all love. He accepts everybody. There are no sinners anymore when you start getting into that category. All are welcome. All are fine. All are saved. It's just, you know, you can have your truth. I can have my truth, whatever you want, and we can all still come together and worship the same God. That's a lie. You can't. Because we're not all God's children. We're only God's children when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're all part of God's creation, but we're not all God's children. And so you can't bring everybody into an exclusive environment. You can bring everybody into the building, and they're welcome. Everyone's welcome to come. But they need to hear truth, the truth, absolute truth, not your truth, not my truth, the truth. And if you listen to that and grab that, then your heart can be softened, and you too then can enter into the kingdom of God. But his sovereignty and his omniscience work hand in hand together. That's the wonderful thing about God's attributes. They always go together. Sometimes you may say, well, they're opposite. No, they're not opposite at all. They're perfect. They're balanced. We're just looking at it from a finite mind and can't always comprehend everything. So the first thing I want to look at here in verse 3 is he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And I think it's very important for us to grasp this spiritual truth. As we've seen in a lot of our studies, Christians have been and will be persecuted for our faith in Jesus. But at the same time, we're blessed. And we're rich in spiritual blessings, even though we go through the trials and tribulations of this life. That's something that a lot of people can't wrap their heart and their mind around. Wait a minute. If we're blessed, we shouldn't have to suffer. If we're blessed, then we should be able to get all the blessings of this world. We want more money. We want more stuff. We want our health to be perfect all the time. And there are teachings that tell you that's the way it's supposed to be. But they're not studying the full counsel of God's Word. And if you look at what verse 3 says, it doesn't say you're blessed with every monetary blessing or health blessing or relationship blessing. What it says is you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So one of the hardest aspects of Christian living is to not look at our place in this world as the world looks at this place in the world. See, the world is out to get everything they can. If you're not a believer, you're getting everything you can for now. This is it. This is our benefit. This is our blessing. This is everything that we want. We're going to get right here and right now. That's the way the world is. That's why all the marketing is so selfish and self-centered. Or it attacks you in your weaknesses. Marketing is lying. I'm sorry, it really is. I've been in the printing industry for over 40 years now. And I've been in sales and marketing. And it messed with my head for years. It's like, God, I can't go out there and pretend to be something better than I am or market myself or market this product when all the other people are doing the same thing. And what he told me was, he said, don't do that. Go out and build relationships. Build trust. And that's how I've been with this company I've been with now for over 22 years now. Because that's the conversation I had with them when I went to work for them. I went through a lot of issues in the printing industry, a lot of sales, a lot of problems. And when I went to work for him, I told him up front, I said, here's the deal. You want to hire me. That's what you said. You want to hire me. So I'm telling you up front, I don't do sales sales reports. I don't do phone reports. And I'm not going to go out there and set the world on fire. What I'm going to do is build relationships and I'll bring you business. And that has worked effectively up until this current time, which right now I'm saying, Lord, okay, something's going on, but the whole industry's all upside down. But God is my trust, so I don't have to worry about that. I'm still trusting God for all things, and He has always been faithful to us. But the world sees this life as all there is. But that same mindset, unfortunately, has also crept into the church. Many Christians in our culture are more focused on what they're going to get here, the worldly rewards, than the spiritual ones that we are already promised. God has given those to us. We have them right now in our being. But so many would rather focus on, well, I got to get that little bit more here. I got to get that security. Listen, if you don't know by now nothing is secure in this world, then you really are a little slow. There is no security in this world. You can have it all today and lose it all tomorrow. And the way things are going right now in our culture and in our government and in the financial and in everything else, you can't afford to hardly take a breath anymore without being charged for it. So there is no security in what we have in this world. We need to take our eyes off of that and put our eyes on Jesus. Verse 3 that we just read does not say that we're blessed with all the worldly blessings. This world is not our home. But we're currently residing here. God will take care of our needs. And Jesus said it so plainly. Don't worry about the clothes that you wear, the food that you eat. Don't worry about any of those things. They'll take care of. There's not the flowers of the field. Are they not clothed? The birds of the air, do they not have what they need? He's watching and has us in the palm of His hand. We just need to stay in that hand and quit jumping out and fluttering over here trying to figure things out for ourselves. His arms are always open. But one thing about God is He gives us that free will. Continually gives us that free will. And how many times have we fumbled the ball only to find ourselves flailing over here saying, God, what happened? He said, you kind of jumped out of my arms for a little while. Come on back. Come on back. Let's get back focused on me, focused on my word, focused on my truth, and all of these other things will take care of themselves. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Let your mind on, or set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. In other words, the fullness of who we already are in Christ will be revealed when He comes for us. But that doesn't deny the fact that we already have it. We already have that fullness in Christ. So why do we focus as though we don't? Why do we live our lives as though it's all about making that dollar? All about doing this, all about doing that, all about the fear of this happening, the fear of that happening. We're not given the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. If that's true, if His word is true, we can stand firm today that no matter what happens in this election, no matter what happens with Russia, no matter what happens with Iran, no matter what happens in all around the world, He is still on the throne. He's still on our behalf. We are still full in Him. We have all we need. What do we need to worry about? But have you not watched the news? No, I haven't. Thank you very much. And not planning to. People told me two or three things this past week. I'm like, oh, I didn't hear about that. And until they told me, I wasn't worried about it. Doggone you. No, just kidding. But Paul is making it clear that the blessings that we have in Christ are not earthly, but they're spiritual blessings. Now he goes on to speak of how God chose us before the foundation of the world according to His good pleasure and His will. Now this phrase, good pleasure, is mentioned twice in our text this morning, and the words His will is mentioned four times. God, in His omniscience, knew before the foundation of the world that the fall would come. He knew. and we would need a Redeemer. He knew. He created us anyway, but He knew. His plan was already in place before the foundation of the world, before He breathed life into that pile of dust we call Adam. He had a plan of redemption already in place to restore us back to Himself. And it was His will and His good pleasure to make this way through His Son Jesus to be the sacrificial lamb that brings us into the kingdom of God. God doesn't say, I'm pleased with the fall. He didn't say, I was pleased with the fall, or it was my good will for the fall. He wasn't pleased with the sin and death that is brought upon the whole world. But He is pleased with those who receive Him, and being a holy God, a holy, righteous, and sovereign God, He was pleased with Jesus and the obedience that Jesus gave to His plan of salvation, even though it brought Him pain. Now, this is kind of a tough one here for a minute, but think about this. Isaiah 53, and that's the suffering servant, 10 through 11. This is what it says. Yet it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied by His knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. He was pleased to bruise Him. He was pleased with the obedience that Jesus had to take that bruising. I'm sure He was grieved to see Him beaten, His own Son beaten and tortured that way. But He was pleased because it was His will, His perfect will of salvation, that all who would believe in Him would have eternal life and be brought into the kingdom. That's what He's pleased with. He's pleased with obedience. And obedience is a very, very, very important, or the most important part of a Christian walk. Believing in Jesus and in walking in obedience. Without obedience, your belief really doesn't hold water. We can say, I believe. What do you believe in? I believe in Jesus. Okay, you believe all of His words are true? Well, some of them, then you don't believe. If they're not all true, then you can't pick and choose which ones are and which ones aren't. And there's the problem that the world has, and the problem that some churches have, is that they don't want to accept the fullness of who Jesus is. They don't want to accept the fullness of the God's Word. They just want to pick and choose so they can be comfortable where they are now. And they're not going to be comfortable in the future if they don't get this right now. Comfort is not what we're called to. Obedience is what we're called to. Now, when we think of the word pleasure or pleased, it's mostly associated with our fleshly feelings or emotions. That's how we kind of process. Oh, that pleases me. I'm pleasured. I like that food. It gives me pleasure to eat that. It gives me pleasure to touch that or see this or whatever it is. It's about our feelings or emotions. God's pleasure is in His plan of salvation and redemption and our restoration back to Himself. It has nothing to do with emotion. It has to do with reality of the full picture of God's plan. And that was what brings Him pleasure. His will for us is to be adopted into the kingdom. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we'll see the word predestined mentioned twice in our text. And I know that there are two basic views on this topic. Just to kind of pull it all into the understandable terms, there's the Calvinist view that we're all predestined and chosen by God, and there is no choice. It's all pre-decided, according to the Calvinistic view. Then you have the Arminian view, which is that we all have free will, and there's nobody pre-decided upon. So, it goes like this. A man dies and goes to heaven. He gets up there, and there's two lines. He don't know what to do. So, he goes and gets in a line. And the guy in front of him says, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm getting in this line. He said, well, were you told to get in this line? No, he said, then you can't be in this line because this line is for those who already know they're supposed to be in this line because they're predestined to be in this line. Okay, so he goes to the other line. He gets in that line, and And the guy says, what are you doing in this line? He said, well, I was told to come here. You can't be told to come here. This is a free will line, so you can't be here unless you choose to come. So where did you go? The problem that we have with both of these views is they're isolationist views. They have separated people one from the other, when in reality, they're not separate at all. They are well blended together as one view. We are predestined and we have free will, period. It's not a divisive point, but we can make it one. Man has a way of doing that real easily. The teachings of God's Word and the full counsel of God's Word, we find both of these teachings true. And they're not in conflict with each other when we understand that God is a God that's way outside of our understanding. God created Adam and Eve. I believe He predestined them to live in that garden forever. That was His perfect will for them. But He gave them free will. They chose to disobey Him. Because they chose to disobey Him, God's perfect predestined will was no longer in effect for their lives. But wait a minute. If God predestined, it's got to be so. That's the end of it. Not when He gives you free will. It's not. Because you have the ability to say yes or no. And we saw in our scripture reading, God's promises are all yes. But that comes with obedience. That comes with walking in Him, in relationship with Him. That's just the way it is. So we have to look at this from that perspective, that if Adam and Eve were predestined to be in a perfect environment with no sin, with no death, everything was going to continue to regenerate. They had the tree of life in the garden. They were going to be able to eat of that. They were going to live forever. That was their predestined plan that God had for them. But they had free will. They chose to disobey. And that introduced sin and death for all of mankind. And again, did God know they would sin? Yes, He knew they would sin. He knew. And He didn't program them where they couldn't. He gave them that free will anyway. Now, in His plan of redemption, does He select certain ones and not give the opportunity to everyone else? Well, let's look at what some other scriptures tell us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, that's unlimited. Whoever is whoever. Everyone who believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then 1 Timothy 2:1-6 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Again, gave Himself a ransom for all. So here's the question. If He gave Himself for all, if God desires all to be saved, if God so loved the world that He gave for who all or whoever would receive, that pretty much means that it's for everyone, but everyone has to make their own decision. But He predestined all that would come. His will is for all that would come. But God knows all are not going to come. If He did not know that, there would not be hell prepared. It would be for Satan, obviously, and his angels. But according to Revelation, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. So therefore, there has to be free will. So God, in His all-knowing, in His foreknowledge, He's called for all. Some will come, some won't. And that goes back to the parable that Jesus talked about at the wedding, where He sent out all the invitations and everybody kept saying, well, I can't come because of this, I can't do this because of that. And He got angry, said, just go and invite them all. And He did. He invited them all. Of course, then one showed up and wasn't dressed for the wedding and he didn't make it in. So you got all of this that you have to pull into perspective. If God desires all men to be saved, then all men have to be given the opportunity. If this is not true, then why did Jesus even give us the Great Commission to begin with? Why do we have missionaries? Why do we pray for the lost? Well, if he's already pre-decided anyway, and it's done deal, as Calvin would pretty much say in his 5 points of whatever, then what that really means is that there's really no reason for us to go out and minister. Let's live our lives as Christians because we now believe we've been called. And if we've been called, therefore nobody else has. We don't have to worry about anybody else. They'll be called too if they're supposed to be. That's not at all what the Scripture tells us to do. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." There would be no purpose for that commandment if all weren't invited. Now, though this command has been and still being followed today, not all who hear it will choose to receive Jesus. And many are going to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day. And they will be judged on whether they accepted Jesus and believed in him or not. If they did, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If they didn't, they're cast into the lake of fire eternally, separated from God. Revelation 20, 12 through 15. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire," and this is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So how do we reconcile this? How do we reconcile free will and predestination? Well, I do believe it comes down to God's omniscience and foreknowledge. God knows all, sees all, and in his foreknowledge, he knows who will and who won't. See, God's not bound in time. God lives, period. He is that he is. He doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't wake up an alarm clock. He doesn't have a 24-hour day. He bound us in that. We are in that. And that's how our minds work. It's all about what goes on in this little finite world that we live in. But God is so far outside and beyond that, his foreknowledge and understanding of all things has already predetermined all things. It's not that he is damning one person to hell and one to heaven. It's that he is saying, in my foreknowledge, I know those that will and those that won't. Now, he's still not playing favorites by putting one effort in front of one, and he's not putting that same effort in front of another. Everyone will still be able to stand before God. No one will be able to stand before God and say, "I didn't know." Their hearts and minds will know. And they will also probably have flashbacks on every time anything ever came to them and they rejected it. Talk about things, you know, life being played back on a reel. I believe that that's part of what's going to be part in that judgment. Because some people today are arrogant enough to think they can negotiate with God if indeed Christians are right. "Well, I'll deal with it when I meet God." No, he's already dealt with it at that point. There'll be no arguing, no debating. And you will lose if you try. And 1 Peter 1, 2 says, "The elect," that's the church, those who believe, "according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ." The foreknowledge and him knowing all things is how we are now the church, those who believe in Jesus Christ. But all will have that opportunity. He knows all. He knows who will. He knows who won't. Now, understanding this, we can see how those that do choose to believe are called predestined or the elect. But those who do not are also predestined because of their own choice. Now, that's a hard one to swallow too, isn't it? You mean some are predestined to hell only because they choose to reject Jesus? See, when God gives you a door and says, this is the only door, you come through this door, His name is Jesus, I am the door, I am the way. If you go through Him, then you have entered into your relationship with God. But there are other doors that people are trying to either build or Satan's put up for them that they're entering into that are not leading into everlasting life. They're choosing a wrong door. See, here's the thing. It's not like that old TV show. Choose door number one, door number two, door number three. You got door number one. Choose it. Anything else is the wrong door. And this is a wonderful thing about God. He tells us up front, here's the door. Don't go to those other ones. That's going to be a chicken with a whatever they had on those old shows. You know, they had all weird stuff that you'd get if you didn't get the right door. You have, oh, here's your new car. Instead, you get a chicken coop. Well, in this case, here's the door. Jesus' name is on the door. He tells you, go through this door. This is what you get. You get it all up front. You know. The other doors, you also know, according to His Word. Why would you choose that when you've got this? But again, it's free will. He's not going to override our will. As we read earlier, God's desire is that we'd all be saved. But God's not going to force you one way or the other. He won't. He loves you that much. You say, well, that's not love. If true love is him just showing me. He's showing you now. He's showing you His way, not the way you want it to be. He's showing you the way, the only way, and He's given you plenty of time to decide. How can anyone blame God when things don't go their way, when He gives us the full picture up front of what happens when you go through the door with Him versus when you don't? But we do. Some people call themselves Christian or just pouting. I'm mad at God. I'm so mad. He didn't answer my prayer. He probably answered and said no. Spoiled little brat. Get over yourselves. Or maybe He's saying not now. Either way, we don't need to be pouting. We need to be saying, okay, God, I've given it to You. I've laid my supplications. I've laid my prayers before You. It's in Your hands. Your will be done. That should be the way we close our prayers. And then He moves on our behalf. And sometimes those prayers that we pray are answered exactly as we'd hoped. But oftentimes we can look back through our lives and we say, thank God it wasn't. The old country song, thank God for unanswered prayers. Because He is moving on our behalf and we can't even see it. He's always moving on our behalf. Paul goes on to tell us that for those who do trust in Jesus, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Again, going back to verse 3, He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And the most exciting spiritual blessing that we have is the Holy Spirit that seals it for us. And the Holy Spirit is not external. He doesn't seal us and then just sit over there. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in us. And if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, He's sealing us from the inside out. What a wonderful thought about this. I mean, we have the promises of all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The Holy Spirit comes and seals that for us. And if we walk in obedience and we learn to listen, and as we pray, we're seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit will never go against the Word of God. That's another thing you can guarantee. If you're studying the Word of God and you have the Holy Spirit and you feel, well, I feel like the Spirit saying this, but the Word says that. And then I said, then don't listen to whatever spirit that was, because that's not the Holy Spirit. He's not going to mislead you and take you away from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's main role in you is to point you to Jesus and His Word. And along with that, He teaches you, He counsels you, He gives you peace. All of these things we have in our hearts right now. And we're sealed with that right now, with all of these blessings that He tells us we have. So with that in mind, why does fear tend to dominate so many times? Why are we afraid about what's going on in the world around us? Why are we afraid about what's going to happen tomorrow? We're clearly told not to. We're clearly told we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're clearly told we have all the blessings of Christ. Are we so concerned with this world and the things of this world that they are taking such a strong notice in our minds and in our hearts that that's what's bringing us fear? Oh, well, we may not be able to live anywhere anymore. They're going to take our houses away. We're not going to be able to worship anymore. They're going to take our church buildings away. We're not going to be able to eat anymore unless this happens, if that happens. And you start thinking of all these things about the things that He says not to worry over, and yet we worry over them. Where's our focus? Where's our focus? On the heavenly blessings? On Jesus Himself? On the Holy Spirit that dwells in us? Or what we're going to have for lunch? Or can't afford to eat anymore because prices are too high? Prices are too high. Can't afford to do anything. Like I said, you know, you have to be careful. Count your breads. You can't afford to take one. They'll tax everything. They're already trying. They want to kill off all the cows because of the pollutants they're putting in the... I mean, cow patties have been around for a long time. I ain't never seen them killing anybody, but doggone, the planet's dying because cows poop in the field. That's just sad to think about the garbage that we're being fed by the world today, all because they're trying to save something that God has already said He's going to destroy when He's ready to destroy it. If you really think you're killing the planet, then you're awful arrogant. Because God said how it's going to end. And it's not going to be because we don't do this or we do that or we drive a battery car. You know, think about this for a minute. Where are all those batteries going to go? Where are all those batteries going to go when they die? In the ground somewhere, polluting the ground, polluting the water. Same thing that they're all trying to save right now. Man cannot solve his own circular problem, but he thinks he can. And we as believers need to understand that our blessings are not necessarily rooted in this world and anything in it. God does bless us with things, and He does give us things sometimes that we don't deserve, even financially or other ways. I'm not saying He doesn't. But He also knows the heart. And chances are, a majority of the people who haven't won the lottery is because He knows you couldn't handle it if you did. That's why I don't play. I want to. My flesh wants to. I drive by that sign all the time. Oh, man, what'd I do with that money? And God said, yeah, you'd blow every bit of it and be out in the dirt in 15 minutes. And my wife says, no, I'd help him. He'd do okay. But the truth is that it would lead to all kinds of temptations that we can't afford now that we could afford then. It would lead to all kinds of other issues. And next thing you know, it would be gone, or it would control you to the point that there's no joy in it. We have all we need, and we're sealed by the Spirit. As the church, and this is the beginning of the foundation of this study as we go into it, as the church, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Him. Not even talking about the spiritual blessings. They're there, but we need to keep our eyes on Him in that relationship, because that's what's going to really bring those blessings to light. That's when we're going to be able to understand them. See, when you're more focused on Jesus and you're studying His Word and you're understanding more and more, and God's giving you wisdom in the Word, the spiritual blessings are right in front of you. They're like visible. It's almost like the story of Elisha and the servant. And they're standing there, and this whole army's coming against them. Syrians are right there at their doorstep. And the servant's scared. Oh, we're going to die. Look at this huge army. And Elisha said, oh, God, open his eyes to see what I see and to see the reality. And he opened that servant's eyes, and he saw the fiery chariots, and he saw everything up on the mountainside. And he saw that God is still in control, no matter what we see. And what did he do next? He blinded all the Assyrians, and they didn't know what to do with themselves. This is a holy God that we serve. He's true to himself. He can't lie. He's true to his word, and he's true to his people. So let's hang on to him, because it's going to get darker outside, but we're called to be a light. We can't be a light. I think we were talking about this earlier. If the world's in fear of what's going on around us, and the Christians are in fear about what's going around us, what is the world going to see that we have that they don't? We're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be a calm light that says, hey, don't worry about all that. But they were going to chop my head off. But do you know Jesus first? You know Jesus first, you've got spiritual blessings. You're going to be with him in 15 minutes. Or he may spare you to use you some other way. Look what God can do anything. God is so awesome. I think about the Philip and the Ethiopian. You know, here he is. Just traveling along in the desert in this Ethiopian, he runs up on this guy reading some scrolls from my Isaiah, and he's like, what are you reading? He said, well, I'm reading about this, but I don't understand it. Well, let me explain it to you. He gets up and talks to him. He gets saved. He gets baptized, and what happens next? Philip is transported away, gone, zip. He can still do that today. That's New Testament, folks. That's not Old Testament stuff. That's New Testament stuff. So we don't know how God is going to do what he's going to do. But whatever he does is right. So let's trust in that. Amen? So, Father, we'd come and we ask you to reveal those spiritual blessings, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit that seals us, through your word that gives us knowledge and understanding. Lord, let us not walk through this world as the world does. Let us stand out. Let us stand out in this world as that light that those who are in fear are drawn to. We shouldn't be drawn to them. They should be drawn to us. And truly, Lord, this world is upside down. This country is upside down. All things that were founded upon are no longer real. Commercials are being played talking about how truths evolve. Oh, our truths evolve. No, they don't. Your lies evolve. Truth is truth, and it stays firm and solid, period. God, let us see you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who knows all, sees all, perfect in your judgment, perfect in your love and your mercy, perfect and balanced in all of your ways. And that's the God we serve. May we see you for who you are and see this world for what it is, and don't find ourselves wallowing in the wrong place, but find ourselves walking upright in our relationship with you. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have heard God's word. Him in song, we have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share his love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the air.
and song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place in Jesus' tender care. We will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep
Father's Day.